This morning, we go back just a few verses. If you remember back from last week, we looked at both the beginning of Matthew 13 and then skipped ahead and looked at verses 18 through 23. And we come back then this morning to verse 10 to consider Jesus giving the explanation of the purpose of his parables. And as we look at this, we need to understand that this particular passage is difficult. And the reason that it is difficult is because it makes us think deeply about God. Now, all passages we look at should make us think deeply about God, but there are some that they are very straightforward and easy, and when we hear them, they bring us joy. We see verses that are simple, like God is love, and we read that, and it's joyous. So we read something like John 3:16, and we see that God so loved the world. And so we see again God's love, and that He sent His Son for us, and that is straightforward. And I think it's easy for us to understand. It's something that we would hear and like. But when we come to a passage like this one, Jesus doesn't give us an explanation that is easy. When I say easy in this sense, I mean easy to take hold of. It should be a passage that we hear and receive with joy, but very often what it has become is just something that people want to explain away. And the reason for that is it talks about God in His choosing to reveal the meaning of these parables to some, but not to others. That to some, they've been given ears to hear and eyes to see, and to others, that's simply not been the case. That God, in His sovereignty and His rule over all of humanity, has given to some the ability, in particular in this passage, His disciples, the ability to hear the parables of the kingdom and to receive them with joy. And to others, He compares them, as we'll read in just a minute, to the people of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is given that great commission, when God asks who will go, and Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me, Lord." And then he finds out that his commission is to proclaim a message that the people will not listen to. And so I say that's not easy because we often struggle, I think, to embrace this idea of God's calling. We don't mind so much, I guess, the part about God's calling, say, His disciples. But the part that's often bothersome to us is that God doesn't call everyone. We struggle with that because some of us might say, well, if I was God, I would certainly do things differently. Some of you, even deep down, might have some inclination that God does call everyone to Himself. Some, unfortunately, have diverted from what we would call orthodoxy and have embraced this idea that everyone is ultimately okay. But Jesus is very pointed here that is not, in fact, the case. And if we remember the context of the passage that we are in, not many verses ago, it may seem like a long time ago because it's been several weeks for us going through Matthew, but not long ago in these verses, we had the scribes and the Pharisees, and they had seen all of these great things that Jesus had done. They had witnessed His miracles and heard His teaching, and they had rejected Him. They wanted one more sign, but if we're honest with ourselves, they genuinely did not want another sign, and another sign would not have been good enough. And Jesus says to them, you'll not get another sign other than the sign of Jonah. It is the character and nature of God to call a people to Himself. We have seen this happen in the Old Testament. Out of all the nations, He calls Israel to Himself. Could He have called another? Certainly. Would there be others that we might look at and judge more worthy than Israel? Certainly there would, but that's who God called. He called to Himself a people, Israel, and He says, out of you I'm going to make a great nation. And not only a temporary political nation, but out of Israel would come the Messiah to make a nation of all tribes and all tongues and all people. In the book of Romans, we have this message in chapter 9 of God calling and not calling, that it was out of His choice. He says to people like Pharaoh, as we read in Romans chapter 9, that he's been raised up for the very purpose. Remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God when He was calling the people out of Egypt. When He called Jacob and Esau, He said to one, I've loved him, Jacob I've loved, and Esau I've hated. And Paul reminds us that this is not an injustice, because God says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I would have compassion. He says this in verse 19 of Romans chapter 9. You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But what are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make the same lump, one vessel is honorable and the other is dishonorable? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? It is God's nature to reveal his kingdom to some and not to others. And this is the purpose of the parables. So if you're able this morning, I invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's Word as we begin reading in Matthew chapter 13. We begin in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You may be seated. The word that the Bible used to describe what is taking place here, and more broadly what takes place in salvation, is the term election. This is a bad word sometimes in the church, which is ironic because it's in the Bible. So, blame God. But I don't think that'll get you very far. A number of weeks ago, I mentioned how this word is sometimes defined. It was not a primary theme of our message that week, but came up in the discussion. And how it's been wrongly defined at times as election is that there was election that took place in heaven. And during that election, God... Oh, wait, this wasn't on Sunday morning. It was our Wednesday night Bible study, wasn't it, Marvin? Now that I'm thinking about it. Sorry, y'all are lost. Bring you back up to date. I mentioned this in a Wednesday night Bible study. If you weren't there, you missed this part because we talked about this particular theme and this particular doctrine in our study of our church's beliefs. So the idea of election has sometimes been defined as this. There's an election in heaven, and God casts the vote, and the devil casts the vote, and I cast the deciding vote, right? Either I cast my lot with God or with the devil. Well, that's wrong, and don't believe that, please. Never repeat that story unless it's in the context of, this is not what election is. First, in the election of God, the devil had nothing to do with it. So not even sure how that one got in there, but that's neither here nor there. But also in the election of God, you had nothing to do with God's election. Now, this is not saying you have no part in this process. We see in the Bible a clear understanding of human responsibility. You have a responsibility to respond to God. As we see here, how does God still, in Romans chapter 9, how does God still hold someone liable? It's because He's God and He's holy and He's just. You are responsible for what you do. But just as was the case with Israel, remember, a man named Abram is going about his life, and what happens? God comes to him. He doesn't go to God. He doesn't say, okay, here's all the gods of the world. I'm going to pick this one. This one looks like a good one to go with. No, God comes to him and God calls him out. Now, the reason that's important is because if that did not happen, both for Abram, for Isaac, for Jacob, for Moses, for David, for every person in the family of God, if that does not happen, they are not in. That includes you. If God does not call you to Himself, you're not going to find God on your own. It's not like you're wandering around and God is some hole in the ground and you accidentally find it. You accidentally find Him. You fall in the hole. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's not karma. It's God's election. And so as the disciples come to Jesus and He has told this parable of the sower, they come to Him and they say, Jesus, why? Why do you speak to them in parables? Remember, a transition has taken place. Jesus has not primarily been teaching in this way. He has taught some parables before, but we'll see a shift take place as the persecution increases, where He begins to talk in parables, and He begins to talk in a way that now the crowds more broadly do not understand what He's talking about. Now, if we read the parable of these first 9 verses, could a person that heard this in Jesus' day understand the parable? Certainly. It's not difficult, right? There's a guy, he's got seed, he's throwing it out, and it doesn't all grow well. Some of it doesn't grow at all, some of it grows a little bit and dies because it's too hot, or it gets choked out by the weeds, and some of it grows in really good places, and the farmer, the sower, has a great harvest. Not difficult to understand. But can they understand what he is saying? They understand the story. Do they understand the meaning? And that's where Jesus says that it is not for them to know. Something has taken place where His disciples know what He's talking about, and they understand it and embrace it, and others don't. That gives us our first point. Grace to see the kingdom has been granted to Christ's elect. Grace to see the kingdom has been granted to Christ's elect. He says to them, he answered them, verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. It's not simply you understand it and they don't understand it. You understand the story because you're so smart, you have it all together, you're well-learned, whatever it is, but they're not that way. No, he says, you have been given the ability to understand it. You have been given the ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom. The Spirit has illuminated those secrets for you. It has been given to you, but it has not been given to them. The kingdom is out there. The kingdom is expanding and growing. The kingdom of Christ has come. Now that Christ has arrived, His kingdom is expanding through His church. And to know the kingdom, it has to be given to you. And so it is a grace. It is a grace to see the kingdom, and that grace has been granted only to Christ the elect. The elect can know and understand the secrets of the kingdom. We read on, we see that the elect, His chosen ones, who have been picked by Him. We see in verse 12, for the one who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. This doesn't seem fair, right? It's almost like the idea of the rich getting richer. But this is how the kingdom works. When you're in the kingdom, when you're part of the kingdom, when you're one of Christ's children, you're one of His disciples, you're one of His followers, you're a Christian, you're a believer, whatever term we want to use. When that is the case, Christ takes us and we grow. Now, where did we see this take place? It was in the fourth soil of the previous parable, right? What had happened? Remember, the one who has it, other seed, verse 8, not many verses before, back in verse 8, other seed fell on good ground and it produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom, the knowledge of the kingdom, the understanding of the kingdom comes into the life of the one who has been chosen by God, it plants itself there and it grows. When you know Christ, your natural inclination in Christ is to grow. It's to desire to know Him more, to grow closer to Him. The old hymn says, the things of the world grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. Why? Because the things of the kingdom grow. So the things of the world, they become dim, unimpressive. Our priorities change when we're in Christ. We no longer are pursuing the things of this world, the things that give us pleasure in this world. We're pursuing the things of Christ. Because why? We're in the kingdom now. And we want to experience more and more and more and more of the kingdom. We want to grow in the kingdom. We've been given a little bit. And through the grace of God, that little bit continues to grow and it multiplies 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Why? Because we're the good soil. Why is the soil good? Well, Jesus is telling him here, the soil is good because I made it good. I gave you the ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom. See, this is one of the things we need to understand as we look at Paul's writings from Ephesians chapter 2. All that we have, this grace, this faith that we have, is not of ourselves. If it was of us, we could boast, right? But Paul says, it's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It's been given to us by God's grace. Because He has chosen us. Now, I'll mention later on, but I'll mention it again right now. That's not a cause for us to be arrogant. Because God did not choose you because of anything within you. That's probably a little disheartening, isn't it? Pastor, you're saying there wasn't just a little something. Like God saw just a little spark in me. No. He saw you as a sinner. He saw every bit of righteousness that you had, like all of it. Like if you took it all from every part of whoever who you are, and he put it all together in one place, all the righteousness in one place. The Bible says it's filthy rags. So that's what he saw. So no reason to be arrogant. No reason to be boastful. Every reason to be humble. God saw the mess that you are, the mess that you were, the messes you're going to continue to make. Right? I don't know if any of you stopped making messes. If you have, good for you. You probably need to repent at the end of the service for a lack of humility. The messes you're going to make. And he said, I'm going to pick him anyway. I'm going to pick her anyway. I choose you out of my love and graciousness. And not only do I choose you, but I'm going to take you. I'm going to make the soil of your life good. And as the seed of the word is planted there, it's going to grow and multiply. And those who have, more will be given to them. More will be given, and he will have an abundance, Jesus says in verse 12. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. See, it's grace. Grace to see the kingdom has been granted to you if you are in Christ. And you should understand what a privilege that is, because most people who woke up this morning, think about this, in the world, most of the people who woke up this morning have never experienced the kingdom of Christ. Most people have never experienced the kingdom of Christ. And yet there were some people who have experienced the kingdom of Christ. Without any type of hindrance from God. Saw that it was raining this morning. Many people who saw that it was raining this morning and have experienced the kingdom of Christ decided not to gather with Christ's people because it was raining. Now think about that. Now obviously that's none of you. I get away with that because y'all are all here, right? So you didn't decide that. But are there times when the thought crosses your mind not to do something for God because it's difficult or inconvenient, and yet you have been chosen by God to experience His kingdom, to be a part of His family. And yet we do not often lead the abundant life that He says is intended for His disciples. It's something to think about, because God has given you a great grace to see the kingdom and experience the kingdom and live in the kingdom. And so, are you having the abundance of the kingdom that Christ says is yours? Grace to see the kingdom has been granted to Christ's elect. Second, the hardness of the sinner's heart blinds him to the kingdom. The hardness of the sinner's heart blinds him to the kingdom. We've already seen this in verse 11, but to them it has not been given. Verse 12, but for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And Jesus expands that, beginning in verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. What they have will be taken away. What is that? I don't like to give you my opinion, but the best explanation I can come up with here, what they don't have anything, but something's taken away. What is that? It can be their life, be their time here on earth. But one of the things that I think we need to look at with this is this idea of the common grace that God gives. That we understand that, as we see outside this morning, it rains on the just and the unjust. We're talking about the parable of the sower and sowing things. The field, if there's two fields beside each other, one man follows after Christ and the next man doesn't, right across the street from each other, when it rains, generally speaking, it rains on both sides of the road, right? Not always. Sometimes it rains in Eichard and it doesn't rain in Granite Falls. But generally speaking, if it rains for one guy, it doesn't just rain on the righteous man's field, it rains on everybody's field, right? There are people out there who are terrible, wicked people, and yet they're successful in life. They're horrible people, but they have happy relationships with other people. There are people who, terrible, sinners, wicked men, but they love their wife. They don't love their wife like they could if they knew Christ, but they love their wife. They treat her well. They don't cheat on her. They provide for their family, even though they're wicked. They have opportunities. The place you work, there are people who have advanced, maybe even past you, and you know that in their heart they are wicked people. They are sinners. And you have tried to be faithful to Christ, and yet they have advanced further than you. Why? Well, because God gives common grace. Grace that is available to all people. Again, we read about that in Romans chapter 9, what I read earlier, that God is patient even with the wicked. That His judgment, a word that we don't use too often, but you've heard before, of forbearance, God's wrath and judgment is being held back now as His kingdom is expanding on the earth. It's common grace. But see, to the sinner, the wicked one who does not come to faith in Christ, who does not follow Christ, even that, you have no grace from God because of salvation, but you get to experience the common grace that's available to all people. Even that one day will be taken away. And why? Well, because He says, this is why I speak to them in parables, seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear nor understand. They're witnesses, the specific people Jesus is talking about here, they're witnesses to the kingdom. They see what He is doing. They see the grace of God being executed to the people around them. They see the blind receiving their sight and the deaf can hear. The dead have been raised, and yet while they're witnesses of the kingdom, they're not recipients of the kingdom. They've not experienced it. It's like too many in our own day who want to say that Jesus was a good teacher, but He was merely that. Oh, there's some things you can learn from Jesus' words. Probably not this passage, by the way. They probably would not refer you here to Matthew 13. But there's some things about Jesus that they like. They're witnesses of the kingdom. They've read the words that Jesus has said, but it means nothing to them. They see it, but they don't really see it. They hear, but they don't really hear or understand. Their sin has separated them from Christ. Their sin has separated them from the love of God. The hardness of their heart blinds them to the good news of the kingdom. We've all experienced people like this. They know what has been said in the Bible. They know what Jesus has said. And yet it means nothing to them. I think about some of the prominent New Testament scholars of the last 100 years who knew the structure of the Bible and the words of the Bible so much better than any of us could ever conceive. And yet they did not know the author of the Bible. Oh, they thought they knew the individual human authors because of their research on them, but they did not know the one who speaks through His Word. And because they never knew Him, they had no hope. But forget the scholars. How many of us have known people who have sat in worship with us, who have sang with us and served with us, and yet they never knew the one they were singing to or the one they claimed to be serving? They knew the words, but their sin blinded them from the kingdom. So many people now, there's this movement going afoot in former Christians. They're deconstructing their faith, if you've heard that word. They're taking and taking apart all the problems there are with the church and with Christ. And it's helping them to come to some new enlightenment. But if you dig down in the lives of those people, it's almost always there is some sin that they wish to partake in, and until they leave the church, until they leave Christ, they cannot partake of that sin with a clean conscience. And very often, most often, those are the prevalent sexual sins of our day that they want to use as an excuse to walk away from Christ's church. What has happened to them? Whether they are teenagers or in their 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or near the end of their life, what is happening to them is their sin is blinding them from the kingdom. Their sin is blinding them, and they have become like the ones described in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, which we find in verses 14 and 15 of our text this morning. When Isaiah is told, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." They're persistent in their sin because their heart has been hardened. Friends, if you are a Christian this morning, that should break your heart. Because you need to understand that but for the grace of God, it's you described in these verses. But for the grace of God, this is you. You persist in the hardness of your heart. Well, you may have been in church, like so many, and hopefully in that church heard the good news preached, witnessed the goodness of God, but you never perceived it. Heard of the goodness of God, but never took it to heart and embraced it. The hardness of your heart prevents you from seeing the kingdom. That would have been you if not for the grace of God, if you're in Christ this morning. Maybe for some of you, this is still your heart. It's still where you are. You've heard it so many times. You could repeat it. You could tell the story just as good as anyone who knew it. But it's never pierced your heart. You've never come to that moment where you saw the kingdom, where you understood the kingdom, because you continually allow the hardness of your heart to prevent you from doing what you know the Bible calls you to do. That's what sin does. And it's why when we know people who are great sinners, one, we should have compassion because we are also great sinners. We just know that Christ died for us. But it should also cause us to continue pushing on, spreading the seed of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, because people continually need to hear. And again, I think I said this last week, the first time you heard, it's not likely that was the time when you came to Christ. It took many, many, many people committed to Christ and sharing His good news for your heart to eventually turn. So we should have compassion on sinners because it is the hardness of their heart that prevents them from seeing the kingdom. But then there's a third thing that we should see here. We should understand that the election of Christ is an unmatched gift in the kingdom. The election of Christ is an unmatched gift in the kingdom. He's told them these things. This is why I speak to them in parables, because they're not going to understand. The kingdom is far from them. He says, but blessed, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Why do they see? Because they've been made to see, right? You have been given to know, verse 11, the secrets of the kingdom. So now, because you have been made to know the secrets of the kingdom, you've been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, your eyes see and your ears hear. The disciples of Christ are blessed because they see. But not only do they see, but they truly see and understand. And not only do they hear, but they truly hear and understand. Why? Because this is an unmatched gift in the kingdom. We think about all of the giftedness that God has given us. God has gifted you, if you're in Christ, in some way for His kingdom. He's gifted you to serve in His kingdom. He's gifted you so many things in His kingdom. But an unmatched gift is that He called you. You were in darkness. You were far from Him. Far from Him with no hope. And out of the darkness, He called you. Friend, what is more precious than that? He goes on in verse 17 to say that there are those who have come before, again, speaking about the disciples then, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't get to see it. And they long to hear what you hear. But they did not get to hear it. But you do. Think about all of these people. If you grew up in the church, we have all of these Bible stories from the Old Testament. We talked about the great heroes of the Old Testament. The heroes who did great things for God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We think about the faithfulness of a hero like Ruth, who's willing to leave where she was and go be with a new land and a new people. And she ends up being an ancestor of David. There's David and Solomon and all of their glory and splendor. The prophets that wrote so much of the end of the Old Testament. The Isaiahs. The Ezekiels. The faithfulness of someone like Daniel going into the lion's den. Or Queen Esther as she stands up for her people before the king, knowing that he could have her killed simply for coming into his presence. And we all look at people like that and we admire their faithfulness. In fact, the book of Hebrews has this Faith Hall of Fame you can go to, and it lists all of these people I've mentioned and so many more, and all the great things that they had did. And yet Jesus says here, many righteous people and the prophets long for what you see and you hear. Do you understand that your election by God is an unmatched gift? That He has called you, and it's been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Friends, that should make our hearts leap with joy. That God has called us. It wasn't anything we did. It wasn't, as psychologists and cultural anthropologists would try to say today, well, we're in this situation. We're here gathered in this church today because of our parents and our cultural Christianity in America over the last two centuries and all of these things. No, friends, you are in Christ because He has called you to Himself. He has made you His son or His daughter. He has made you an heir with Christ. He has given you a great unmatched gift in His kingdom, that out of all the people in the world, He would come to you on a certain day at a certain time and call you to Himself. Say, You belong to me. You're mine. I have a purpose for your life. I have a purpose for you in my kingdom. And just like He says to the disciples, we go back and we read their stories, their calling. He says, come, follow me. Follow me. Come, follow me. Friends, He calls you and I to Himself and says, come follow me. You are mine. Jesus says here to His disciples, blessed are you because seeing you see and hearing you hear. You are the ones I've called. And many have longed to see this, but you get to see it. Many have longed to hear what you have heard, but they did not get to hear it, but you did. You and I get to experience Christ because He has given us this unmatched gift. So what do we do with that? This morning, if you know Christ, you should be humble and grateful. Isn't it odd that there are arrogant Christians? That's an oxymoron, right? If Christian means little Christ, then that would mean arrogant little Christ. It's an oxymoron. Christ was not arrogant. Who could have been arrogant above all people who have ever lived? It was Christ. When you can do what Christ can do, when you can look at anything that has ever been made and say, I made that. It'd be pretty easy to be arrogant, and yet He wasn't. So as Christians, because we have been called by God, because He has elected us, because He has chosen us, we should be humble, but also grateful. Think about how many Christians are not grateful. They're not thankful for what they have in Christ. Ponder this with me. One of the great jokes of church culture is churches fighting over what? The color of what? What you walk on, right? The carpet. We're supposed to go to a place where the Creator of the universe uses gold as asphalt. And churches have fought and split over the color of carpet. Could you imagine, if you will, imagine with me, standing before God on Judgment Day, and God saying, you know, at this point in your life, I placed you at this church to reach people with the gospel. And looking through the book here, you led a split of the church over the color of the carpet. I mean, isn't that the type of thing God says to you before He says, depart from me, I do not know you? I don't think He ends that after that with, well done, good and faithful servant, on splitting the church over the color of the carpet. Like, I would be worried I was going to bust hell wide open if I led the revolt to split the church over the color of the carpet. Or whatever other thing it is. The music. Pastor, I kicked out that kid with the tattoo and the guitar. That's cool. You can join the rest of the guys with tattoos and guitars in hell. I mean, is that not what happens? Because doesn't that show that we're not humble and not grateful? And that's what we should be because of our election in Christ. Because He has called us, because we are His, not of our own merit, but of His own will. We're saved. We should be humble, grateful. See, if God has softened your heart, if He's taken your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, if He's given you eyes that can see the kingdom and ears that can hear the kingdom, then you should be humbled by that and eternally grateful that God has called you of all people. God has called me a great sinner. To Him, a great and holy God. If we're saved, we should be humble and grateful. We should sow the seed of His Word everywhere that we go. Because it's ultimately God that transforms the soil, that removes the rocks, that removes the weeds, that plants the seed a little deeper. We continue to sow because the Word of God has been sown into us and has transformed our lives, and so therefore we sow. This morning, if you're lost and your heart is hardened, you can't see the kingdom, this is what the Bible calls on you to do. Cry out to God this morning. Cry out to your Creator. Call out to the One who made you and plead with Him to open your eyes and open your ears and soften your heart to the kingdom. Cry out to Him to remove your sin from your life. Friends, if He's calling out to you, you're lost this morning, and He's calling out to you, come and follow me. Friends, do not turn Him away. Do not find some excuse. Do not say, I'll wait one more day. But cry out to your Creator this morning. Say, God, please open my eyes. God, please save my soul. If you know Him, your life should be marked with humility and thanksgiving. And if you don't, today, on the authority of His Word, He's calling to you, come and follow me. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your truth and Your love. And we pray this morning. We pray in thanksgiving because You've called us to Yourself. We pray humbled because You would call us. God, our prayer is that You would call so many others. God, this morning there's those here who don't know You. God, soften their heart. It's hardened because of their sin. God, we know that You are the only one who can penetrate the hardness of their heart, give them a heart of flesh. God, call them to Yourself. So God, I pray that You would do just that this morning. Those far from You would be drawn near because of Your great love. We thank You and we praise You for all You've done and all You're going to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a final song, and as we do, you respond. Maybe you need God to humble you. Maybe you need God to give you more thanksgiving because you've thought about your salvation as what you did. I walked the aisle, I got baptized, I go to church, but your salvation is about what God did. What God did on the cross in sending His Son to die in your place. What God did in calling you to Himself, in choosing you to be His, in calling you out of darkness. That should humble you. It should bring you joy and thanksgiving. Maybe you need that this morning. You need to cry out to God. God, give me that humble heart. God, give me that grateful heart toward You. Friends, if you don't know Him this morning, He's calling out through His Word. Come and follow Me. Lay aside your sin. Come follow Me. Maybe you need to come. We have this time of invitation, this song. Maybe you need to come. Let me share with you about what it means to follow Christ. You need to respond to His Word this morning as we sing together.